we have a special treat today. We're getting to the end of our cycle. We've been worshiping, or we've been working through the Torah all year long, right? This has been really a foundational year that I've been preaching through the Torah portions and those that have done it while I was gone. But we only have a few more portions left before the end of the year. This one is a double portion. It's typically a double portion. So if you could turn with me, it is technically Deuteronomy 29:9-31:30. That's the Torah portion. The Haftarah is Isaiah 61:10-63:9. Now, what you're going to see here, though, is I don't want you to read verse 9. I want you to read verse 10. Because in Christian English Bible translations, we're going to start the portion with verse 10. But in Hebrew Bibles or Tanakhs, they start with verse 9. That is because sometimes there's a few verses off. If you had the complete Jewish Bible, it probably starts with verse 9, or the complete Jewish study Bible. A lot of the Jewish Bibles, the verses are a little bit different. So if you have your normal NIV, or in my case, ESV Bible, it's going to be verse 10 of chapter 29. So don't let that confuse you. So I'm going to read in Hebrew verse 9 in the Jewish Bible, 10 in the Christian Bible, or Deuteronomy 29:10 in Hebrew, and then I'm going to go through the next couple of verses after that in English to set us up for today. And the portions, by the way, are Nitzavim Vayelech. Nitzavim and Vayelech, two different portions. You wouldn't know that by this because there's only three chapters. Usually a Torah portion in and of itself is like 3 to 4 chapters. But we're getting towards the end, and these two portions themselves are a combined 3 chapters. Deuteronomy 29:9-10. Atem natzavim hayom kulchem lifnei Adonai Elohechem, reshechem, shivitechem, ziknechem, veshtochechem, ko ish Yisrael. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today. Now, these are the words of Moses, of course, but he is speaking on behalf of God Almighty, the God of Israel, who has redeemed the children of Israel. We've seen it throughout the Torah. They were in bondage in Egypt. He miraculously redeemed them with signs and wonders, 10 plagues to be exact. He brought them into the wilderness. He gave them shoes that did not wear out for 40 years. He gave them manna from the sky. He gave them quail. He gave them water from the rock. Everything about this last 40 years has been miraculous. And then here they are, the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, which is the pause and the repetition of the law before they enter into the promised land, before they go and conquer the land that for over 400 years was prophesied that they would go and take. The land promised to their forefather Abraham, and now they're on the cusp of it. They are in the threshold of taking it. And the portion opens with all of Israel assembled and listening to Moses. And they're assembled for this type of ceremony today. This is what's going on. It's almost a ceremony of sorts. It's a commissioning ceremony. Okay, they've gotten the word. They've gotten the instructions, the law, the Torah. Okay, and now they're finishing that up and they're getting commissioned. You know how after you go and you do, you know, basic training or you do some type of education work, and then there's the ceremony where you go and you get your diploma before you go out in the world and you do great things for the Lord and in your career. Well, this is the end of the education. This is the end of the training, and they are ready to be commissioned to be sent out. They're ready to get their diplomas. I survived the desert for 40 years, you know, desert university. So they're ready to go into the promised land. And they've got to hear this, and they've got to be commissioned almost to go in. As God's special people, they were commissioned as the chosen people to bring about God's word, God's ways into the land of Israel, but then also for the whole world. They are to be a covenant people, a light to the rest of the world. Israel was supposed to show the world what a true people of God should be. Because after the sin of the Garden of Eden, after the fall of man and the continued disobedience of mankind, the world was completely and utterly separated from God. We know, I always like to say this, it was just six chapters later in Genesis when God says every thought of man's heart was just evil all the time. That's how far we came, right? From when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, walking in the cool of the day with the Lord God, to when everything that man thought about was evil all the time. Six chapters worth. And that's where they were. And that's carried on through the years. The pagan lands. Listen, Canaan itself was highly pagan. Egypt itself was pagan. The entire world was separated from God. And God tried to get their attention. He tried because, you know, when they were trying to build this tower, He scattered them in their languages. When they were going about their evil ways, He provided this massive flood and tried to start again. Still didn't work. We're still separated from God, and man has continually tried to separate himself and strove to separate himself from God and do things our own way. See, that's the thing. We've always tried to do things our own way. So God called this people forward from one man, Abraham, and He birthed this nation. And this is their swearing-in ceremony, to be a light, to be a witness, to be an example for the world that that's not how we should be as mankind. There's a better way, a way to connect back with our God. And God clearly provided it. He said, here's the way to connect back with me. Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the Torah. These are the instructions. Live by them and you're going to have blessings. Don't live by them, you're going to have curses. You're going to have curses for disobedience and blessing for obedience. So He called His people forward. He's commissioning them in this Torah portion. And I want to go back to the verses we just read. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 29. Turn with me, verses 10 and 11. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. So God is so miraculous in what He does. Have you ever stopped and thought about how intricate God is with everything He does and says? He doesn't just say things to make Himself sound important. You know, a lot of times people say things to make themselves sound important. You know, have you ever been around somebody at work or something, and they're just like, you're just saying stuff to make yourself look good, you know? We all do it too. God is not interested in that. He doesn't, you know, it doesn't do anything for Him to just say a lot of fancy words to us or a lot of things. But everything He does say, every word He does say has importance, and we need to listen, and we need to check out what He's saying. We need to shema, we need to hear. And it doesn't mean to just hear, it means to listen and obey every word that comes from God. But He thinks of everything. First, He specifically addresses different groups, not just the leaders, not just the heads of the tribes, not just the elders and the officers or even the men. He addresses everybody from the greatest to the least. This is really, really important because a lot of times in every society, in every structure that we have, every societal structure, there is always a hierarchy, right? If you're in the military, you certainly know what the hierarchy is. Even if you're in any type of a job, you quickly learn who the boss is. You know, that when people try to be the boss at a job where they're not the boss, they quickly learn that they're not the boss, and they quickly get fired or demoted or something because there's a hierarchy to everything. But God is saying, yes, there's a hierarchy. Yes, there's leaders. Yes, there's important people. But everybody is the same. Everybody from the greatest to the least needs to hear this. It's not just for the leaders. It's not just for the important people. It's for the little people like you and me, the people that, you know, God wouldn't normally consider. It's those people. And you know what's cool about the Bible and the Lord and everything is He always picks the insignificant, doesn't He? Saul was a great king. He looked the part. He was tall. He was handsome. David, on the other hand, wasn't. David was short. David was stocky. David probably was not extremely appealing looking. Certainly Yeshua wasn't, we know. But the thing is, God uses people, and He many times uses the quote-unquote insignificant people, the smaller, the younger, the weaker, to show His greatness and His power. And He does that specifically. And He's saying today, all of you matter. all of you need to hear this. But the thing is, God cares for and about all people, not just the strong, but the weak, not just the rich, but the poor. And what he's saying is, I'm not just saying it to you leaders, I'm saying it to all of you. This is the Lord's heart. This is what he wants us to see about him. He's revealing his character to us right now. Look at what the prophet Zechariah says. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. You know, we read scripture, and if we put it in context, we can see the heart of God. We can see the character of God, and we can see not just the words that God says. Many times people read the Torah and they just get stuck in the words. What is the meaning behind the words? What is the context? What is God trying to say? And more importantly, what's his heart behind it? This is his heart. Zechariah 7, 8 through 10. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, there's that word again, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. This is the heart of what God wants. God is thinking about you and me. He's thinking about the little guy, not always about the boss. Okay? But verse 7 goes even further here. It talks about, it's actually in verse 10 now, as we go through these those verses I just read, it talks about the sojourner. Who is the sojourner? The sojourner, at this instance, what God is saying here, the sojourner is the non-Jew. There were, you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were a mixed multitude. What does that mean? It means there was a lot of Jewish people that came out, but then there was a lot of non-Jewish people that came out. There was a lot of Egyptians and probably Greeks and other peoples. Because remember, Egypt was a center of trade, a center of power. It's almost like the United States today, where you had all different people from all different cultures because it was a prime place of importance. So you had people all from the world in Egypt, not just Egyptians and a bunch of Hebrews. So the Hebrews came out, the Jewish people came out, but they came out with a mixed multitude because there's always been non-Jews that have come to cling to the house of Israel and the God of Israel. The sojourner is the person that doesn't belong, so to speak, because he is not born Jewish and from the tribes, but he is part of the commonwealth. The sojourner is also what God mentions here because, again, he is concerned with all people and also with the sojourner here. He's always had a plan and a heart for those that were not Jewish, just as he has a plan and a heart for those that are Jewish. Isaiah 56. This is a couple of verses here. Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. I've always read this and just been in awe of this because this really can show you the heart of God here. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You know, I pretty much get goosebumps when I read these verses here. Because what is more insignificant, especially in the ancient world, than a eunuch? In the ancient world, it was all about offspring. It was all about children to carry on your line, to carry on your name. That's why Abraham and Sarah were so troubled all their lives, because they didn't have kids. That's why it was so miraculous when God did it. If having children and having offspring in the ancient world wasn't really miraculous, then God wouldn't have used the example of Abraham and Sarah. Okay? But it meant everything in the ancient world. And a eunuch, obviously, from being a eunuch, cannot conceive and have kids. They're certainly not well regarded in the ancient world. Most times, they were slaves, imprisoned, and they were forcibly made eunuchs, and they could not reproduce, they could not have children, they could not carry on. And so this is almost, in a sense, the most insignificant and the least significant in the standards of the world at that time. And God specifically calls out the eunuch and says here, you're important to me. He says to the non-Jew, to the sojourner, you're important to me. And what does he say? If you obey, just as the children of Israel were to obey, you're going to get a name better than, that's amazing. when you read these verses, it just is so powerful to me. But that's the heart of our God. Our God is not a respecter of persons, and he's not a respecter of races or anything like that. Humankind is humankind. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah here. And we have to say that, because, you know, a lot of times people can take scripture and obviously take it and twist it and do things with it. But this is what the word says, and this is what the heart of God is saying. This is what God was saying in the Torah, and he meant this for everybody, the mixed multitude, Jew and Gentile, that came out together. Now, I want to talk for a minute about something, and of course, I got to put my rabbinical caveat in there with what I just said, because everything what I said, true, biblical, and all that. Now, here's the part where it can get a little dangerous. The Bible's our guidebook, right? And it's our instruction manual. It contains the very words of God. But man, what do we tend to do as men and women? We tend to take the words of God, and we tend to use it for our own purposes sometimes. So I'll give you an example. So, and sometimes it's harmless. When you look at the Messiah in different cultures, okay? In Israel, Messianic Jews regard Yeshua as pretty much like he was, a Mediterranean, dark-skinned Jewish person 2,000 years ago. But if you go to the Asian cultures and they show you pictures of Jesus, he looks what? Asian. He doesn't look Mediterranean. And if you come to America, or let's just start with Europe a couple of hundred years ago, you know, he's got the flowy hair. He almost looks like a surfer, doesn't he? He's got the flowy hair. It's blonde. He's got the halo, blonde hair, blue eyes. It's like if he was walking around in Israel like that 2,000 years ago, they'd be like, who are you? Where did you come from? But in all of our cultures, we tend to make the Lord and things of the Lord, and we tend to ascribe it to us because that personalizes it for us, and that's not wrong. But when we take Scripture and we twist Scripture to make it what like we want, that can be wrong. And that's what I want to talk about today. Just for a minute. I'm going to jump on the soapbox for just a minute because this is important stuff. We've seen it over again over the last 20 years. I've been in the Messianic movement for 20-something years now, 26 years. And the last 20 years or so, there has popped up a lot of, let's just call them unkosher, para-Messianic organizations. And I have to say this sometimes because they're out there and they're gaining foothold and momentum. And what I'm talking about primarily is what is known today as the modern Hebrew Roots movement. Now, Hebrew Roots in and of itself is not a bad name, but unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the Hebrew Roots movement that have taken things, they've taken Scripture, and they've kind of twisted it a little bit and brought it into what they want a little bit. And what this movement is about, it's very close to the Messianic movement, and it's mostly Gentiles that say that non-Jews, must follow the law. See, this is the mantra of the Hebrew Roots, and I know I'm painting a broad brush here, but when we talk about the Hebrew Roots movement that does this, it's these groups like the One Law movement. And the One Law movement is a group that says everybody must follow the Torah, all of the Torah, Jew and Gentile alike. And it's not biblical, and it's not kosher, and unfortunately, they can take it to a very extreme sense. And then they start saying, everybody must follow the Torah, the One Law movement, and if you're not following the Torah, then it's a means of saying, well, you're doing this wrong. And then it becomes a legalistic thing, and it becomes, well, I'm doing it all, they're not doing it all, so I'm going to point the finger at them. And you see how this can easily turn into an us versus them thing if we're not careful. And so this is kind of what I'm trying to say. There's this One Law movement, which is not good in that sense. There's what's called the Two Sticks movement. The Two Sticks movement believes that the Gentile believers are the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and non-Jewish believers are really like Jewish, which is not true. And so there's all these things out there, and I want us to be careful because these movements are problematic. Why are they problematic? Because it's leading people down wrong roads. It's turning Jewish people off. It's turning non-Jewish people off. And it is just not healthy for the body of Messiah. We have to be very careful when we take Scripture. I am very careful when I come up here and speak before you. I pray that I speak the right words because I don't want it to be too much of me. I want it to be all the Lord. So that's why we have to be very careful when we say things, when we read things on the internet, when we write things, because the root of it all is God has a chosen people. They're the Jewish people. They didn't stop being chosen 2,000 years ago when they quote-unquote rejected Yeshua. And that's a whole other series of sermons here. But just because Jewish people are the chosen people doesn't make them the better people. Because we just read Isaiah 56, you could probably make a case that the non-Jewish people that bind themselves in a messianic sense are the quote-unquote better people if you took that scripture and twisted it. But what I'm saying is we got to be careful because a lot of these movements, what they can turn into is an anti-Semitic thing. Because what it does is it takes the best stuff from the Bible and then pushes the Jews over here. Because if Gentiles can follow the law and then, you know, Gentiles have to follow too, then it takes the focus off of what God is trying to do in these latter times, which is Romans 9 through 11, which is bringing the Jewish people back. The times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled in our lifetimes here. The reestablishment of the State of Israel in 1948, the reestablishment of Jerusalem as a Jewish capital in 1967. There are things going on prophetically in this world. The State of Israel being there, it is a sign for us that we are approaching the time when Yeshua is going to return. But Yeshua is not going to return until the Jewish people say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not the one law people, the Jewish people. I didn't write the Bible, I just try to tell you about the Bible, okay? So take it up with the author, you know what I'm saying? We have to be careful, these are the words of God here. And we need to be sober as we read them and as we follow them, as we walk them out. So Jew, non-Jew, mixed multitude together. They're together there at the ceremony. They're getting the very words of God here. And back to this Torah portion, the people of Israel were assembled here. And I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 29 again, verses 19 through 21. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to a sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. So whatever I just read was not good at all, right? So we do not want to be in the camp of what I just read. And the person that God is singling out for who is in that particular camp is right there in verse 19. He who, when he hears the words, he's at the ceremony, he's listening to the words, and he says, he blesses himself and says, I'll be safe. Because I'm just going to go walk in the stubbornness of my heart. What that means is, I'm going to do what I please. I'm going to do what I like to do. I'll hear the words, I'll even maybe play along, but I'm going to do my own thing. That is the person God is explaining about here, and the stuff after that, we don't want to be that person is what basically I'm saying. Because God is reserving some very strong language for those individuals that think that way. Now, the Jewish people have faced a lot of turmoil, a lot of pain, and they have been scattered to the four corners of the earth. Well, I think we can all agree on that, right? Two temples have been destroyed. Exiles have been sent to Assyria, then Babylon, throughout the known world, the diaspora. And I've said this before I think it was 2010, like 7 years ago, more Jewish people lived outside of the land of Israel than in it since before the time of Yeshua. Since the Babylonian exile until about 7 years ago, more Jewish people lived outside of Israel than in the land. That is the diaspora. Diaspora is when Jewish people are anywhere else but the land of promise and blessing, which is the state of Israel. And the land of Israel. And so we know that Jewish people have been scattered. And we know it's because it's been due in large part to what I just read, to the stubbornness of our own hearts as Jewish people. Because we walked in our own ways. Because we sat there. We stood there at Sinai. We stood there about to go into the land. We stood there in the land and put up these Asherah poles and all these wacky things and followed all these foreign gods. Heck, even the most wisest man in the world, King Solomon, did the same thing. Because we, Jew and Gentile alike in this world, have followed the stubbornness of our own hearts, we have gotten ourselves into this. But, you know, it's easy to point the finger at Israel because Israel is contained in the Bible. Israel is the nation that's largely the subject of the entire Bible. But really, when we think about it, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us walk in the stubbornness of our own heart? How many of you? I'm just going to raise my hand and say I have walked in the stubbornness of my... Okay, we've got a couple of hands up. There's some honest people in this room today. All right, we should all have our hands up here. We have all sat there. We've all probably stood here and worshipped and been like, oh, I'm worshiping the Lord. And you're in the stubbornness of your own heart. Because I have sometimes. I'll just be honest. But we know the effects of that. We read the effects of that. We may not have been standing there back then at that swearing-in ceremony. We may have not seen the fire and smoke. We have maybe not been at Mount Sinai, seen Moses go up. But do we walk in our own ways even today? The answer is yes. Now, the Lord should be directing our lives, but far too often we end up directing our own lives, even as believers. We do what we think is the right thing. Now, a lot of times this is very innocent. We can say, okay, well, and a lot of denominations and a lot of believers do this. Well, okay, I know pretty much in general what the good is and what the bad is, and I'm just going to go through life, and you're a believer saying this, right? I'm just going to go through life and making decisions, making moral decisions or the right decisions without consulting the instruction manual, without praying to God and seeking His will. We, even as believers, will go after the stubbornness of our own hearts in a way because we'll do what seems right to us. Well, this seems like it's the Lord's will. Well, this seems like it's the right thing to do. How many times have we taken a decision, even a smallish decision, but certainly big decisions, and laid it at the feet of God and said, you know what, God? It seems right to me, but show me if this is your will. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just say, oh, whatever you think is good, that's cool with me. You know, you got a good noggin there. You got a good head. You have a good, you know, logic in your mind. You can make good decisions. No. Our God is better than that. Our God leads us and guides us and directs. He doesn't just drop us off in Egypt. He's providing the manna. He's providing the smoke and the fire to lead us. Can you imagine if they didn't have the Lord in the desert? They would just completely not know where they're going. And, you know, 2 million Jewish people, you're going to have like 3.5 million opinions, right? I think it's over there. No. Canaan is over there. No, wait a minute. You're crazy. Canaan's over there. I could just see 2 million people going like this in 2 million directions. That's when we walk in the stubbornness of our own heart and in our own ways. But if we're getting led by the Lord, then 2 million people are walking the same direction. Then millions and millions of true believers in the Lord throughout the world, from Asia to England to South America to North America to Israel, are walking in lockstep with the Lord and being led by the Spirit of God and being led by the Word of God. And so somebody in Savannah, Georgia, is doing something prompted by the Lord, and the recipient of that somewhere in Europe is receiving that, and it's exactly what they needed to know so that they could have the tools that they need to do something else. And it's a chain reaction where God is doing His work and fulfilling His purposes through people. But it's only when we're tuned into God and we're being led by the Lord and not by what is good and right in our own hearts. This is the point. We're oftentimes guided by emotion, even logic, and they can deceive us. Your senses can deceive you. How many times does something seem so good to you, and then it turns out and it's like, oh, I am so glad I didn't do that. It seems so right to me, but in the end, it was so bad. Okay? I'm just going to say it. We are not smart enough to guide ourselves through this life. We need the Lord. And the smartest of us is only deceiving themselves when they think their logic and emotion and their smarts can get them through this life and can get them to heaven even. You know, nobody's going to get through the pearly gate, so to speak, without the password. The password is Yeshua. You know what I mean? The password is Yeshua in your heart and your belief in Yeshua and your surrender to Him. So this is the thing. Emotion and logic sometimes guides even the believer's hearts and minds, and we need to let the Lord guide us. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Every way of my life seems good. I could go out there and I could go make decisions all day long and it would seem good to me. But I really want the Lord to weigh my heart. I really want the Lord to lead me in those decisions, because then I'll know it's the right decision. Because God sees down, I've said this before too, He sees down the corner, around, and there's, you know, have you ever watched the cartoons where there's the piano? And there's always a piano. There's a piano at the top and the piano's going to fall and hit some roadrunner or somebody, right? And if you didn't know that, you would get hit by the piano. But if you were being led by the Lord knows there's a piano up there. So He's going to direct you somewhere else. But you wouldn't have known that. God can see five steps ahead of us, even though we can only see what's right in front of us now. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Fearing God is not being scared of God. Fearing God is acknowledging Him as King of your life. Reverencing Him, being reverent towards the Lord. Everyone who obeys is reverent towards the Lord, who walks in His ways. This is probably a good translation there. What are His ways? Again, we say all this all the time. Oh, I want to seek the Lord. I want to do the Lord's will. People say that to you all the time. Well, what does that mean? Who is God? You know, you say you want to follow this God, but what is He all about? Well, to find out what He's all about, you got to spend a little time with Him, just like with any relationship. And what God says in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, is very telling. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? If you can do those things, you're doing everything. Because what does Yeshua do when somebody asks Him, how do I follow the Torah? How does He sum up the Torah? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love man. That's pretty much contained in there, is it not? Walking humbly with your God. It's not just walking with your God. It's walking humbly with your God. That means putting Him first and not putting yourself first. That means not walking in the stubbornness of your heart. And loving kindness and doing justice, that's regarding your fellow man. So we've got loving God and loving man in those verses, and that's the heart of God. That's what God is trying to get through to us, just as He was trying to get through to the children of Israel all those thousands of years ago. That's what He's trying to get us to see, to walk humbly with our God. So what this is really all about, the Torah, Israel, everything, even till now, it's about restoration, right? Because we've been separated from God because of sin. It's about restoration and it's about redemption, but it's only possible when we stop walking in our own ways, because there was nothing about restoration and redemption in those verses that I read a few minutes ago where it talks about calamity, bad stuff, terrible things, if you walk in your own ways in the stubbornness of your own heart. But we've got restoration and redemption over here, but it's only when we walk humbly with our God. When we surrender to our God, when we stop walking in our own ways. 2 Chronicles. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, there's that word again, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Much of the prophets section of the Bible, much of the Torah, is about how Israel, mankind, they didn't do this. And there was God not forgiving them, God sending them out of the land of Israel because of sin, because of stubbornness, because of putting themselves and their ways above God's ways. But God is saying here, here's the formula to get back restoration and redemption. If my people will humble themselves, and they'll seek me, and stop doing the things out of the stubbornness of their own hearts, He's going to what? He's going to hear from heaven, and he's going to forgive their sin, and he's going to heal the land. Listen, we're praying today for healing of the land of Israel. The Jewish people are back in the land of Israel. That is prophetic. But the Jewish people are in the land of Israel walking in their own ways. If you've been to Israel, you know what I mean. It's a very secular country. There's a lot of non-believers. There's even a lot of people just walking in the ways that they think is right, not only in Israel, but throughout the world. We're praying for restoration and redemption of Israel. We're praying that they would stop walking in the stubbornness of their own hearts, just like we're praying for America. We're praying for our own families. We're praying for our community here in Savannah, that we would not walk in the stubbornness of our own ways, that we would seek the Lord, and he would what? He would turn and heal our land. He can heal this land in America. He can certainly heal the land of Israel, and he will. It's prophetic. He will. But there are punishments for disobedience and blessings for obedience. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. Any child can get this. You know, if you are parenting your kids and they're doing bad things, they're going to get disciplined. It's the same thing with God. We're the children of God. When our kids do bad things, the most loving thing you can do is discipline them. The most unloving thing you could do is let them do whatever they want. And you all have seen it, right? You've seen parents these days doing that. At times, we're like those parents too. But I'm saying there are blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience with kids and parents and with God and us. The Torah has laid the foundation for us to understand what God is trying to do, to create a people that would walk after him, to be a light to the rest of the world, to show them that. But it's all about coming to the Lord. It's all about laying down our pride. What did we sing today? The sacrifice of worship. It's all about surrendering to God. This is what we're preaching. This is the message. This is the message for all humanity. This is the message for our Jewish people. It's all about putting down our pride in our ways and our lives and accepting him. Now, 2,000 years ago, Israel was in a state of turmoil. The Romans were ruling Judea, the province of Judea, and the known world, and Israel was scattered. Jewish people were all over the place. They were not sovereign in their own land. And a man came, unlike anyone who had ever come before, proclaiming a return to the Lord. But he did it differently than the other false messiahs. If you've ever read about false messiahs, they all came basically saying, hey, come after me. Let's go wipe out the Romans. Or, hey, come after me. Look at my muscles. We're going to go take down so-and-so. We're going to go take down the Spanish. We're going to go take down the Muslims. We're going to go take down these people. That was what they were all saying. But here comes somebody who is saying the exact opposite. Don't worry about Caesar over here, he's saying. Worry about your own hearts. Worry about stopping walking in the stubbornness of your own hearts. That's what this man said 2,000 years ago. And Yeshua came back. He came to this earth to take us back to that path. Yeshua says, John 14:6, listen, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very clear that Yeshua came after in the will of the Father to do the Father's will and to point us to the right direction. And what he's saying is, I'm the one you got to go through. I'm Jacob's ladder. I'm the Joseph. You know, Joseph was one of the clearest and truest foreshadowings of Yeshua. He is the one. That's why he's called Yeshua Messiah ben Yosef, and he'll come back as Messiah ben David, as a conquering king. But nobody comes through the Father except through me, because God is trying to work on our hearts first before he can be victorious. He can redeem us physically. He's got to redeem us spiritually here. Today, if you come to the Father for the first time, or you return to the Father, it's through Yeshua, okay? And there's a couple other scriptures I want to point out here, one from this Torah portion and one from the New Covenant, that I think really drives this home for us, because God is not in the business of being mysterious, right? There's all this stuff. It was a few years ago, it was The Secret, you know, the book The Secret, that Oprah promoted. And then it's all this stuff. And Yeshua talks about this. When people are saying things like, about my return, oh, he's over here. Or he's in this room over here. Or he's in this country. How many times, listen, when I was in grade school, it was the whole fervor of 88 reasons why the rapture would happen in 1988. And then it was like 92 and all this stuff like that. And it was always like, oh, Yeshua is going to appear in like Times Square next week. You know, all this crazy stuff. There's no secret about things. The Bible is very clear. And the Bible gives us very clear instructions about how to live and about how to be. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. Part of our Torah portion. Part of Nitzavim today. And God is speaking to us about the Torah here. For this commandment that I give you, that I command you today, it's not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But listen, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. We can do it. Now, could we have followed all the Torah even back then? No. Why? Because of the stubbornness of our hearts, because of sin. But the Torah is the perfect picture. The problem is, because of our sin, we couldn't follow it all. God had to do other work here, and he ultimately had to bring Yeshua to usher in that new covenant where the Torah is put in our hearts. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says concerning Yeshua. Romans 10, 5 through 9. Now look at the parallels in these set of verses with what we read in the Torah portion. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, right? But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Messiah down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no mystery about this. The foreshadowing of this was in the Torah, when it talks about the word is near you and in your heart. But now God is internalizing it for us through the coming of Yeshua. And he's saying the word of faith is near you. It's in your heart. It's the same wording. But now he's saying it's not too high. It's not too far out. Israel was there. They were assembled. They were ready to go into the land. They were getting commissioned. And God was saying, you can do this. Today, God is saying to you and I, you can do this, because there is a land ahead of us. It's a spiritual land. It's not a physical. We're not getting all together now, getting all, you know, the ceremony and then going into Canaan today. But what we're doing is we're going out there to Canaan. There's a bunch of pagan stuff out there in Canaan, and it's our job to be light out there, just as it was Israel's job to be a light to the nations. Okay? So what we need to do is we need to put that word in our hearts. It's not too far off for us. It's not too high for us. It's easily attainable. These things are attainable. God wants us to attain them. These ways, these means, these commandments are in our grasp. But the one thing that's going to stop you from attaining it today is walking in the stubbornness of your own heart. The one thing that's going to stop you from redemption, from restoration, from blessings in your life, from guidance from the Lord. You know, there's going to be a blockage there if you walk after the stubbornness of your own heart. So what we need to do today is we need to ask the Lord to break down that stubbornness in us. Some of you are a little bit stubborn. Some of you are a little bit more stubborn. I'm one of those people that sometimes I can be very stubborn about things, right? Can you think of some ways where you're very stubborn? I can, certainly. We need to ask the Lord today to break those things down. Give us a tender heart, Lord God. Give us a heart that's not walking after our own ways, that's seeking your face. Do you have a big decision to make in your life? Don't just say, well, it seems right to me based on my experience and my education and my blah, 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 blah. I should go in this direction. Well, maybe that's what God wants you to do. But maybe he wants to take you and bring you someplace you've never been before and do something in your life. Maybe he wants to restore a relationship that's been broken for so many years. Maybe he wants to bring you into a different profession. Maybe he is calling you to do this or that or the other. I don't know what it is. You fill in the blank. But God needs to be the one to show you that. We need to stop walking through this life saying, this seems good to me. I'll just go for it. We need to say, God, this seems good to me, but I'm going to lay it at your feet. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, is it what you want? Is it your will? Because a lot of times it's not, and God is trying to get our attention and show us things. And you know, there was blessings for people that stopped their own stubbornness and walked for God. Those people are people like Abraham and David, right? Those people are righteous people that walked after Yeshua. Those are the disciples that gave up everything and followed after him. We need today to stop walking in the stubbornness of our hearts and simply follow after God and see what he is going to say for us. Let's pray. God of Israel, we thank you for your words. Lord, you give us clear instructions about blessings when we obey you, when we hear your heart and we follow after you, when we don't walk in our own ways, Lord, but when we walk with you and after you. We are called, Lord, to be followers of Yeshua, not leaders. Everyone is called first to be a follower. And we have to walk after Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, you'll use us maybe to lead people, maybe not. Doesn't matter. You'll use us in the way you see fit. So, Lord, help us, each of us, to examine our own hearts today and to really say, am I walking in my own ways? Am I making decisions based on my own thoughts, my own logic? Maybe I'm even bringing you into it, Lord, and I'm even saying, well, I'm sure God would want this, or thus says the Lord, when we really don't know. Are we really, Lord, seeking your face first, testing the spirits, bouncing it off of Scripture, bouncing it off of the counsel of godly people in our lives, confirmations? It's okay to give fleeces, to put fleeces out there. Gideon did it. It's biblical. So, Lord, help us when we don't know to put fleeces out. Help us when we don't know to get counsel from people, get counsel from our leadership, to seek your face, Lord God, and you will reveal it. And in our fast food society, we want it today, but Lord, maybe you'll reveal it tomorrow or next week. Help us, Lord God, to be patient and wait for it. Teach us. Show us, Lord God. Show us the ways that we're walking in the stubbornness of our own hearts, and help us to just give that up to you today. Because, Lord, there is a land right ahead of us, and you're commissioning us today. Today is a day to be commissioned for you. Praise you, Lord. We just thank you, and we praise you in Yeshua's name. And I just want to ask everybody, keep your eyes closed for a minute. If you've been walking in the stubbornness of your own ways, if you need a touch from the Lord, just raise your hand up and ask the Lord to touch you today. Lord, we are sorry for walking in our stubbornness. We are sorry for not following you first, Lord God. Help us as people, individuals. Help us as families. Lord, help us as a messianic synagogue, a community, to put you first. Always, Lord God. We put you first on your throne where you belong, and we say, Lord, Hineni, here am I. Use us, Lord God, for your purposes and your will alone. We praise you and thank you, God. Thank you for the awesome opportunity to be here today, to read your word as a corporate body, to listen to your word, to worship you. But Lord, I just pray that we leave here transformed, changed, seeking you even more. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.